Please remain standing for our scripture lesson, which is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. As I read this to us, it is for us 1 week after Easter, but when this story takes place, it is Easter afternoon. Listen to the Word of God. That very day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things which had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is now toward evening, and the day is far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told them what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. They were on the road to Emmaus. We don't know much about them, the two of them. One was named Cleopas. The other was nameless. We know that they were among those who followed Jesus. Obviously, they weren't among the 12, now 11, disciples. But they were among that group who gathered with Jesus and his disciples. We don't know how long they had been followers of Jesus, whether they had walked alongside him as he crisscrossed Israel, listening and watching as he taught and healed and spoke about life and death, or whether they had only just become enamored with Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to the shouts of Hosanna. That had been just a week ago. We do know they were headed to a little village, Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. We don't know why they were headed there. Was that where they lived? Or was that just where they would stop for the night before going on in the morning? We don't know. But we are certain where they were coming from, Jerusalem. and why they left. As Cleopas said to Jesus, and I'm paraphrasing here, obviously not the King James Version, "Man, where have you been? Under a rock? Don't you know what's been going on? Don't you know what they did to Jesus? They killed him, man. They killed him." And then what I consider to be among the most significant and painful statements in the entire New Testament, Cleopas said to the stranger who had just joined the two of them on the road from Jerusalem, "We had hoped that he was the one." Cleopas, of course, did not realize the stranger who had joined them on the road was Jesus. But in that one phrase, we can feel the soaring expectations, the dreams which they had for the prophet Jesus. We can look back over that week, which began with an almost giddy pep rally of his fans, many of whom were looking for a leader who would ignite an insurrection which would overthrow the Roman occupiers, and see that they had big plans for Jesus, the prophet. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They had hoped that Jesus was the one who would take on the might of Rome in this far-flung little outpost of the empire, that the oppressors would be overthrown, and that there would be a new sheriff in town. They had these expectations of Jesus, and they were crushed. They were heartbroken when God did not fulfill their plans. On that afternoon of what they did not yet understand was the first Easter, as they trudged away from Jerusalem, Cleopas and his companion were indeed followers of Jesus. But they were not, at least not yet, Christians. The Jesus in whom they believed was Jesus the prophet. As they walked, they did not yet know Jesus the Christ. Mind you, the seeds had already been planted in becoming followers of Jesus the prophet. They must have heard, they must have digested at least some of his teachings. In seeking a leader for an earthly revolt, evidently they had not understood what Jesus meant when he told Peter that he must forgive 70 times 7. They must have missed what Jesus the prophet meant when he preached on that mount that when someone strikes you on your right cheek, you are to turn and offer him your left. They clearly did not understand his instructions that when a Roman soldier impresses you to carry his bag 1 mile, that you are to carry it for 2. They had heard even crazier talk that very morning. 3 days earlier, they had stood at the foot of that hill and been among the many who had seen Jesus the prophet die, cast as an enemy of the state. But this very morning, they had heard wild stories, something even more nonsensical than that we are to love and to forgive those who would kill us. They had heard reports that the stone had been rolled away, that the tomb was now empty. As the two walked along, they must have tried to make all these teachings, all these rumors, all the events of the past week fit together, to try to make some sense out of them. Perhaps they considered the possibility that this story of a missing corpse might provide them a martyr, a new symbol with which to energize the crowds against the Romans. This time, though, perhaps they could find someone who preached justice through revenge and revolt, rather than through love and grace. There was, of course, a stumbling block to making anything of the morning's nonsense. You see, the witnesses to the empty tomb, to Jesus being alive, were, well, mere women. After all, it wouldn't help a movement's credibility if its witnesses inherently had no credibility. Neither Cleopas nor his companion could grasp what the women reported they had been told. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. On that Sunday afternoon, these two were on the road away from Jerusalem, not looking for nor seeing the living or the dead. For them, it was game over, and they had been vanquished from the field. We had hoped that he was the one, and he wasn't. Have you ever considered just how ironic this is? The two of them had had their hopes dashed because God had let them down. The Roman army had not been overthrown. God had not delivered on, again, their plans for Jesus. Yet they hadn't considered much about what God's plans were. The men were disappointed because they had hoped that Jesus was the one to lead the insurrection. Yet actually, he was the one to be the resurrection. And here's the irony. Cleopas and his companion were disappointed in Jesus for not taking on the Roman Empire, the most powerful military force in the world. And yet, in doing so, they were underestimating him. They understood so little about Jesus that they expected he would challenge the power of the Roman Empire. Yet Jesus was born, Jesus was sacrificed, was crucified, and died to challenge not the mere might of the Roman Empire, but to challenge the authority of darkness itself. To challenge and to prevail against a death sentence. Not his own death sentence, that was demanded, but the death sentence which my husband and our children, my parents and my sister and I, and each and every one of you have had imposed upon us. That is the difference which Cleopas and his friend did not comprehend. The difference between a Jesus who is a prophet and the Jesus who is the Christ, the Savior. Oh, Jesus tried to explain it to them. The scriptures tell us that once Jesus started talking, he was rolling. Okay, I realize Luke didn't put it that way, but given the subject matter and the length of the walk, well, it couldn't have been a brief conversation. Luke tells us, again, a loose translation, starting at verse 25. Jesus listened to their very confused take on the week in Jerusalem. He comprehended just how lost they were about the recent events and how these events fit into the big picture. And he said to them, "Look, don't you get it? Why in the world can't you just believe what the prophets are telling you throughout the scriptures? Don't you see? At least now that the scriptures tell us that the Messiah would have to suffer all of what you've seen this past week before he could enter into his time of glory." Understanding that no, they didn't understand, Jesus proceeded to walk them through the scriptures, starting with Moses in the book of Exodus and continuing prophet by prophet, explaining the meaning of the scriptures, showing how they were talking about the very things which had just happened to Jesus. When the road reached Emmaus, Jesus kept walking, evidently ready to leave the two behind. Luke tells us that his companions had to implore him to come in and rest and eat with them. One translation reads that they had to urge him strongly. Why was Jesus ready to keep walking and go on? Why did Cleopas and the other have to urge Jesus to stop and come in? I don't know. Candidly, when I first considered these questions, they troubled me. You see, I believe that God knows what is going to happen, that he knows how things are going to turn out. Since Jesus knew what was going to happen, that he would go inside, would sit down with his two friends and break bread with them, then why make Cleopas and company go through having to urge Jesus to do so? It didn't make sense to me. After all, It's the first Easter Sunday, and it was getting dark. There was still a lot to do. Maybe, just maybe, it has something to do with the idea that Jesus has to be asked to enter in. That we have to ask Jesus to come into our lives. That He wants for us to choose Him now that He has chosen us. Cleopas and his companion did compel Jesus to stop with them. You've heard the rest of the story. As Jesus broke bread after He said the blessing to begin the meal, something happened. Their vision was cleared. I don't pretend to know how that was accomplished. I don't know if it were St. Peter pushing a button on a control board up in heaven, or if it were simply something familiar about how Jesus turned His wrists as He broke the bread. But something caused or allowed the two finally to recognize Jesus for who He was. And I intend both meanings of who He was. Clearly, they now recognize this stranger who had met them on the road from Jerusalem to be someone well known to them, to be Jesus. But I also believe they recognized Him no longer as Jesus, a prophet, but as Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of man, and yes, of mere women. They got up and returned to Jerusalem, going back along the same road they had just walked. It's not recorded anywhere, but I am sure that it took a lot less time for them to cover that road, even in the dark, back to Jerusalem, than it had taken them to walk the road to Emmaus. They were intent upon not missing Jesus. Some of y'all know that I tend to arrive for early worship every Sunday at the last possible second. Well, it's not a tendency, it's a habit, and a bad one. I always arrive at the last moment, 30 seconds before the service starts. A few Sundays ago, as I sprinted up the back stairs toward the sanctuary, there was an entire family lunging up the stairs with me. The young mother of the family explained that her little 4-year-old daughter had jumped out of bed that morning saying, "Hurry! We have to get to church on time! We don't want to miss Jesus!" I don't know how much theology this precious child understands, and I doubt that she could name a single prophet. For all I know, she may think that Reverend Martin is Jesus. But she does understand the important point. She does not want to miss Him. Cleopas and his friend nearly missed Him. They walked away from Jerusalem, away from the cross, believing that all was lost, not understanding that to gain life, we must lose it. They made it back to Jerusalem that night and reported to the 11 and their companions what they had seen and heard. Jesus appeared to those disciples and the rest again that very night. He opened their minds to the Scriptures and instructed them that repentance and forgiveness of sins are to be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Each of us has traveled that road that Cleopas and his companion walked that first Easter day. No, maybe not the literal road between Old Jerusalem and wherever Emmaus was located. But nonetheless, we have walked that same path. Many of us have walked it in both directions, the one going away from Jesus, the other going to Him. And each and every day, we must choose again in which direction we will walk. When you leave this sanctuary in a few minutes, you will choose which way to take. Many look at Jesus and do not recognize Him at all, or see Him merely as a prophet or a great teacher. Some see Him as a philosopher who espouses goodness and gentleness. I remember visiting a Sunday school class years ago. The teacher asked the class what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. Everyone sat on his hands for a while, till someone said, "Well, it means being nice to everyone." And the class nodded approvingly. "I urge you to see and to understand what Cleopas saw and understood by that first Easter night, that merely Jesus the prophet would be a cheap imitation of the real thing, that to believe in a sweet and gentle, nice Jesus fails to comprehend the strength and power and the source of that strength and power which it takes to resist the dark one, Satan, to suffer and to die on the cross. No. At the end of the day, Cleopas understood the sacrifice which Jesus made. Indeed, the sacrifice which Jesus himself was made for us so that the resurrection would be ours. Turn back to Jerusalem. Take the road which leads you to recognize Jesus the Christ, the risen Savior for you and for me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen."